Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 17. Let me kind of cap where we were when we finished. Last time in our study, we were in 2 Samuel chapter 16. As unfortunately, we're following the life of David. David is continuing to reap the consequences of his sin that he committed with Bathsheba and also with killing her husband Uriah to try to cover up his sin when he found out Bathsheba was pregnant. David is fleeing Jerusalem because his own flesh and blood, his own son Absalom, is attempting to take over his throne and rule over the nation of Israel. As David is leaving, as we studied there in chapter 16, this guy named Ziba, remember, he's a servant of Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth is one of Jonathan's sons. Remember, David had covenanted with Jonathan, hey, when I become king, I want you to reign with me and rule with me. And so he, because Jonathan had gotten killed in battle, he wanted to show favor to one of Jonathan's descendants. And of course, they found Mephibosheth, who was lame at his feet. Well, Ziba meets David, and he uses what's going on. This is the cleverness of Ziba. He sees what's happening in the house of David. David and his son are going face to face. They're butting heads, man. I mean, I think as parents, we can almost all relate to that. Amen? When we come against things like that with our kids. Well, he uses this as an advantage to try to gain possession over everything that Mephibosheth owns. David is wondering what's going on. He questions Ziba. Ziba, why are you here? Where's Mephibosheth? How come Mephibosheth isn't here? Remember, Mephibosheth used to, he sat at David's table all the time, like one of the king's sons. And David's wondering, what's going on? You see, Ziba, as we're going to see, was being deceptive about Mephibosheth. And Ziba is no doubt thinking, look, Absalom is going to take over. David will never again be back in Jerusalem. This is it for David. He will never be king again. David being weary, he's hurt over what's going on in his family. And he makes a rash decision. And he tells Ziba, because Mephibosheth isn't here, everything he owns is yours, Ziba. Go ahead and take it. David is doing something that we all tend to fall into. He's jumping to a conclusion instead of hearing both sides out of the matter. He's jumping to a conclusion, man. But you see, what makes David who he is spiritually and physically is that even though the guy's exhausted, he's drained. I mean, he's done. At this point, he's probably ready to throw in the towel. You ever been there? Place, maybe this morning you're there. He's exhausted. He's discouraged. But he doesn't allow himself to get uptight with what is happening in his life. Man, what a lesson for us. We go through it and the first thing we do is hang our head and woe is me. You know, that's what we do. Call everybody up and have a pity party with everybody. You know, Rick, I feel so sorry for you. Man, I'll be praying for you, bro. Thanks. I need it. You know, stinking lying devil. The devil probably ain't even got anything to do with it, man. And we're blaming the dude. A lot of times we bring it on ourselves. If we would be truthful and admit that, we would recognize that. You see, David had already said, look, I will take whatever God puts on my plate. And I'll accept it from him. And you know what? The guy was a man of God. He's currently living that out. He's living it out, man. It's an example for us. David knew he was an adulterer. David knew he was a murderer. And yet God had put away his sin and let David live instead of putting him to death as was written in the law. Now, before we jump on David and throw him under the bus, remember, we're New Testament saints. David was Old Testament. The Old Testament was the law. If you were found guilty of adultery or murder, that was capital punishment. You'd be killed. Premeditated murder. That's what David did to Uriah the Hittite. But before we come down so heavy on him, Jesus changed a lot of things in the New Testament because New Testament is what? Grace. We're under grace. Remember Jesus said there, was it Matthew 5, where he said, you know, it said in the Old Testament, you know, that if you lay with a woman, you commit adultery with her. But he said, I'm going a step further. If you just look after a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery in your heart. How many times, if we would be straight up with God, have we committed adultery in our heart or committed murder in our heart? Oh, Rick, I've never committed murder in my heart. Well, have you never ridden on the freeway? I'm sorry. You know, my flesh. There's one of my thorns in the flesh, the freeway. You know, people wanting to go 160 miles per hour, and I'm only doing 90. Why does God make me confess my sin all the time? No, okay, I'm not going that fast, but it's close, you know. You know, and it's like, it's incredible. We've done that in our hearts. We've committed murder in our hearts. Every one of us is guilty at that at some point in our life. There's no difference there is what Jesus was saying. And you know what's interesting about it? David knew that because of that, because of his sin, and God had forgiven him. You remember that guy named Shimei from Benjamin? Remember David? He was up on the hill, and David and his men and everybody were walking in the valley, and he's kicking dirt on David and throwing rocks at him. And David's commander says, hey, let me go up and wipe the little dude out, dead dog. He'll never do that again. David says, hey, no, back off. If God has put on him to curse David, let him curse me. If God's put on him to throw stones at me, let him stone me. You see, David didn't complain. Because you know what David had? He had faith. Think of this. Think of this, guys. How many times do we get revengeful and want to take care of business? David had faith that God would one day take care of not only Shimei, he'd take care of Joab for what Joab did. He'd take care of Absalom. He would take care of all these people. David knew that it was all in God's control. David knew that what he was going to do, if he was going to try to deal and take care of business himself, he was going to fight against God. David knew that. He knew it, man. He left it in God's hands. Man, guys, if we try to deal with something, you know what we need to do? If you find yourself in that position, stop and think. Stop. Go, wait a minute. Stop. Put the skids on. Stop and think what you are about to do. And then you know what? Turn it over to God and let Him deal with it. God, you know what? I'm giving it to You, man. It's Yours. I'm not going to think about it no more. Every time it starts coming into my mind, I'm going to change my train of thought. That's how you give it to God. Things that keep coming in your mind, whether it's good, bad, or ugly, you change your mind, your mental train of thought. That's how you give it to the Lord, man. You know, people ask me, how do you give it to God? I'm continually dwelling. I'm overwhelmed with this thing. I'm losing my house. I just lost my house. I don't know where to go. I just lost my job. How am I going to pay my bills? I got a wife. I got family. I got kids. What am I going to do? You think God's sitting up there going, oh man, how did that happen? He just lost his job. How'd that happen? No, He's not doing that. He knows exactly what He's doing in each one of our lives. Guys, not one hair falls from your head if you have any left. You know, that He doesn't know about. Well, I got eyelashes. You know, I mean, He knows that. Jesus said He knows how many hairs are on your head. He said, you can't make anything happen. Jesus said, don't worry about the things of tomorrow, for sufficient is the things of today. I say amen to that. There's enough to worry about today, man, than to have to worry about tomorrow. I put that in God's hands. You know what I've learned? I'm going to let you in on a secret. This is pretty heavy drama. God has His way of taking care of people without us getting involved in trying to do it ourselves. He has his way. I've seen him do it, man. He knows how to deal with people. How many of you know, first of all, that God can do a better job than you can? And you know what? Here's the kicker. Here's the clincher. One day, they will have to answer to God. So, man, we need to leave it in His hands and not worry about it, not try to get revenge. Just let it go. Absalom here, he was the kind of guy who trusted in his own might. He trusted in his own power, man. He trusted in his popularity. He trusted in the men that made up his army that were around him. And he made the mistake of putting his trust in the wisdom of a man, Ahithophel. Ahithophel was David's counselor for many years. And I'm sure when Absalom was a young boy growing up, he'd go into the court and he'd see his dad and Ahithophel counseling each other and talking. And so right away he thought, you know what, Ahithophel's going to get me into the kingdom here. You know what separated Absalom from his father David? David trusted in the Lord. David put his whole being, his whole existence into the Creator of the universe. David recognized his very next breath was in God's hands. And when my breath is done and God's ready to take me home, that's it. There's nothing I or you can do to keep me here. You can put me on life support. You can jump on my chest. You can pump me full of it. Nothing's going to happen if it's my turn to go home. Don't ever, ever pray me back or I will haunt you the rest of my life. Because it's a win-win situation, man, if he takes me home. You see, Ahithophel was the kind of guy, and I see this a lot with men, thought he had it all together, man. He thought he could do whatever he wanted, but here's one thing you never do. You never, ever, ever, ever go against the Lord's anointed. Absalom should have known his father David had said that many times about Saul and other men. David said, I will not touch the Lord's anointed. Who's the Lord's anointed? Every one of you that are Christians are the Lord's anointed. That means we're not to come against each other. Absalom made a big mistake. You simply cannot do whatever you want and think that God is going to let you get away with that or that He's going to bless it. You can't do that. Guys, if we come against each other, there's going to be a price that will be paid. We can't do that. We need to pray for one another. We need to lift one another up. We need to stand strong with one another. This morning we come to chapter 17. Absalom is going to hear counsel from Ahithophel, who was David's counselor for many years. And he's also going to hear from one of David's friends, who also was a counselor, Hushai. God is going to use Hushai. It was Hushai's plan to give David time to escape that we're going to see actually come about in chapter 18. David's army and Absalom's armies are going to come together. And because Absalom is doing what he's doing, and he's coming against God, he's fighting God, it's going to cost him his life. It's a powerful lesson, man. We need to learn as Christians. We can't fight against God. I don't know how many times you've tried fighting against God. I've learned something. If I start boxing God, He's got 8-foot arms. I can't reach Him. He knows how to deck me. He knows how to take me down. He knows how to get my attention. Absalom, you would think, growing up in his father's house and seeing his dad's heart. Yeah, David was a sinner. We're all sinners. David tragically blew it, yes. But you know what? I go back to what God had told Samuel when he was going to anoint the next king. He said, Sammy, don't look at the outward appearance. Because God doesn't look at the outward appearance, God looks at the heart. God knows every one of our hearts. Not one of us in this room can judge any one of our hearts because God knows it. You see, when we stand before God at the Bema Seat of Christ, not for our sin. The sin issue was dealt with on the cross. Amen? We've been forgiven. That's been taken care of. We're going to stand before Him as Christians, and the motives of our heart are going to go through the fire. The things we did in the name of Jesus, was it for us or was it really for Him? Was it for His people? That's going to go through the fire. And when Rick's motives go through the fire, guess who's going to be there to see it? Every one of you guys that are Christians. Huh, I want to see. Let me check this guy out, man. Was it really for him or did he really love us like he said? It's going to go through the fire. And God's going to display and He's going to reveal it. And you know what? Then my praise will come from God. Then your praise will come from God. Regardless of who comes against you or what they say about you. Because He looks at the heart. Praise God for that. It's interesting as we've been following the life of David. You know, we saw his victories. We saw what God accomplished in and through David and his life, bringing him to the throne of Israel. Well, here now, we get a firsthand look at the price David is paying for being disobedient to God. And I think every one of us could write a little paragraph right now, at least, of times we've been disobedient to God, and we knew it. Disobedience. David's own flesh and blood, his son Absalom, whom, as we're going to see next week, some commentators said that David probably loved Absalom more than anything else in this life because of his love for him. His own son is leading a rebellion against him. Man, one thing is for sure. If you are a parent here this morning, you could probably stand with me and vouch for the fact that when one of our kids rebel, it breaks our heart. It hurts. I thought, hey, once my kids are married and they're gone, then, you know, no more heart hurts. Wrong. You know, circle with a slash. No. Your kids are on your hearts all of your lives. You're praying for them. You're watching them do stupid things. And it's like, why did they just do that stupid thing? And then the Holy Spirit clicks in and says, remember when you were 22? Stupid. You know, you did the same thing. I go, yeah, I know. Come on, Lord. Do you have to do that to me? You know? God goes, yeah. Because you need to remember, Rick. Actually, He calls me Ricky. Just like Dad used to, but... You know, it breaks our heart, man. We left off David fleeing Jerusalem because he didn't want to see the city that he loved. He loved Jerusalem. How many of you know God loves Jerusalem? In fact, the Old Testament says God's eyes are perpetually on Jerusalem. That's His real estate. Nothing is going to happen to Jerusalem unless God allows it. You can take that to the bank because that is His city. That's where His son is going to set up shop and reign for 1,000 years. And we're going to reign with Him from Jerusalem. Can you imagine that? Wherever we are around the world, we can say, man, let's go to Jerusalem. Let's go see Jesus. Let's go see what He's doing. You know, let's go hang out with Him for a while. Can you imagine that? Man, that's what fires me up. If that don't fire you up, you don't have a switch, man. It's like turning on the light and shutting it off. You know, it fires you up. Because you know that day is coming. God's word says it, I believe it, and that does it. I stand on God's word. Here in chapter 17, David sends Hushai to Absalom. And he tells him, he says, look, Ahithophel is going to give Absalom counsel, and it's most likely it's going to be good counsel against me. Hushai, I want you to go, and I want you to turn his counsel into foolishness. And I'm sure Hushai is going, oh man, go before me, God. Because Ahithophel's got a lot of wisdom. Look at verse 1, chapter 17. Moreover, Ahithophel said to Absalom, now let me choose 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue David tonight. I will come upon him while he is weary and weak, and I'll make him afraid. And all the people who are with him will flee, and I'll strike only the king. I'll kill only the king. Then I will bring back all the people to you. When all return except the man whom you seek, all the people will be at peace. And the saying pleased Absalom and all the elders of Israel. What makes a child so hate their parent that they would go along with having them killed? You know, for the life of me, I can't figure that out. I mean, I know things happen in our lives. But you know, I hear Absalom. He's good with this plan. Yeah, kill my dad. It's something that's hard to understand. Ahithophel's plan was to kill David, bring all the people back to Absalom so he could begin reigning over the kingdom. Now, if Absalom had gone along with Ahithophel's plan, David would have been killed and Absalom would have been set up to do whatever he wanted to do. But there's a little catch here. You guys probably got some flags going off already. Some of you are probably thinking this. You remember what David prayed in chapter 15, verse 31? Then someone told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, O Lord, I pray, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. You see, it was all in God's providence that he used Hushai to do that. You know what that tells me? Think about this a minute. It tells me that even though you've blown it, you've sinned, you've fallen short of the glory of God, but you've repented, you've gotten right with God, and even though you might be reaping some of what you sowed, it tells me God's hand is still on you. It tells me that God is still working and moving on your behalf, church. Is that exciting or what? God is a God of forgiveness. He loves to restore. He's a God of restoration. And he loves to do that work with his people as we come before him. If Absalom would have followed Ahithophel's advice, yeah, it would have been tragic for David. But you see, bottom line, God was working. Because notice, even Absalom agrees to Hushai's plan. Interesting. Proverbs 21:1 says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. That's encouraging today, isn't it? The king's heart is in the hands of the Lord. God is going to do what God wants to do. Man, that's where we can rest. That's where we can find comfort in. Look at verse 5. Then Absalom said, now call Hushai, the Archite, also, and let us hear what he says too. And when Hushai came to Absalom, Absalom spoke to him, saying, Ahithophel has spoken in this manner. Shall we do as he says? If not, speak up. Hushai said to Absalom, the advice that Ahithophel has given is not good at this time. For said Hushai, you know your father and his men, that they are mighty men, and they are enraged in their minds like a bear robbed of her cubs in the field. And your father is a man of war, and he will not camp with the people. Surely by now he's hidden in some pit or in some other place. And it will be when some of them are overthrown at the first that whoever hears it will say, there is a slaughter among the people who follow Absalom. And even he who is valiant, whose heart is like the heart of a lion, will melt completely. For all Israel knows that your father David is a mighty man, and those who are with him are valiant men. Do you know who you're messing with, Absalom? I mean, are you forgetting who your dad is? Here Hushai comes up with this plan, but it's intended for David's advantage. I mean, think of where David is. David is in a vulnerable position, and he has to have some time to prepare for whatever is going to happen. Maybe this morning you're in a vulnerable position. Maybe this morning you need some time to prepare for whatever God's going to do in the days or hours or weeks or months ahead. Maybe God has you in a spot where you're just seeking the Lord and waiting. Wait on God. Wait because he is always faithful. We're the ones that are faithless. Hushai tells Absalom that Ahithophel's counsel wasn't good at this time. Even though Ahithophel had been David's counselor for many years. Absalom knew that Ahithophel's counsel would have been good. But you know what? I'm sure Ahithophel was only focused on one thing, killing David. Why? David got his granddaughter pregnant who was married. And then to cover up the pregnancy, David had Ahithophel's grandson, is it? Bathsheba's husband? Killed. And I'll bet you Ahithophel was bent on revenge. On revenge. David was the only one he wanted to get a hold of. But what never ceases to amaze me is how stupid and foolish people can get. Even amongst Christians. Sometimes we can be so stupid. I mean, think of this. Absalom knew that his father was a mighty man of war. He knew that the men that surrounded David were valiant men. He knew that these men feared nothing. He knew that if you looked on the back of a horse of one of David's mighty men, it would say, "Fear nothing." Bumper stickers, you get it? No? Fear God. He knew these guys didn't care. He knew they would lay their life down for David. Now, you know, what's he thinking of here? You know what? Absalom was willing to lay it on the line because he had his own agenda. How stupid, man. How tragic. But you know what? The turn of events and affairs was from God. I mean, look at what he's up against. The people are mad because they're being forced away from their homes to go with David. They're hot. I mean, Hushai says, you know, like a bear robbed of her cubs in the field. These guys are hot, Absalom. They're mad. They're angry. They're ready. I mean, it's on. You want to go to war? It's on. It's full on, man. He was forgetting that David was the kind of guy that had enough smarts not to hang out with his guys. Remember every time he was chased? David separated himself from his men and he hid out in caves and things by himself so that he wouldn't be killed. Absalom wasn't thinking. There'd be no place that he could be surrounded or trapped. All of David's men were men of war, and they'd be watching to protect David. And you know, man, I'm telling you, they were too experienced to ever have someone come and suddenly attack them. But here's what he was faced with. If the invading army was beaten back, if Absalom's army was beaten back, Hushai says, here it is. Everyone will hear that your forces, Absalom, have been defeated and they'll flee and you'll lose everything. He's got some pretty good counsel there. Look at verse 11. Therefore, Hushai says, I advise that all Israel be fully gathered to you from Dan to Beersheba. I mean, that's the whole country. Like the sand that is by the sea for multitude, and that you go to battle in person, Absalom. So we will come upon David in some place where he may be found. And we will fall on him as a dew falls on the ground. And of him and all the men who are with him, there shall not be left so much as one. Moreover, if he is withdrawn into a city, then all Israel shall bring ropes to that city, and we will pull that city into the river until there is not one small stone found there. The first thing Hushai says, and man, I believe this was the downfall, was from God for Absalom. Absalom, you yourself need to lead the army. And it has to be such a big army that you can wipe your dad out. I mean, you got to be able to come upon him and just wipe him out just like that. Just pound him. It's the only way you're going to be victorious. Another problem, Absalom didn't stop to think of how long it would take to muster that kind of an army from Dan to Beersheba. It takes some time. But you know what? At the same time, it gave David time to cross over the Jordan with all of his people and escape. That's what Hushai was doing, man. His whole purpose was to give David time for them to get away. Hushai's counsel was, instead of sparing David's men, wipe them all out. Because that would That would stop anything from happening in the future with David's men. Any problems that you might have. If they go into a walled city, Absalom, you take all of Israel, you guys work together, and you drag that city stone by stone into the river, man, and wipe them all out. But you know what I love about God in all this? God had gone before his servant David. God had answered David's prayer, and he made foolishness out of the counsel of Ahithophel. Psalm 33, verses 10 and 11 says, "The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the peoples of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations." That's why, church, you and I this morning, in spite of what we might be facing in this country, in this world, we've got to stand on the counsel of the Lord, because it stands forever. God's going before us. He's still on the throne. God is still there, whether we think he is or not. He's still on the throne. He's moving on each one of your behalfs, every person in this auditorium. Look at verse 14. "So Absalom and all the men of Israel said, 'The advice of Hushai the Archite is better than the advice of Ahithophel.'" And I'm sure Ahithophel was going, uh-oh. He knew, man, that was it. "For the Lord had purpose to defeat the good advice of Ahithophel to the intent that the Lord might bring disaster on Absalom." "Then Hushai said to Zadok and Abiathar the priests, 'Thus and so Ahithophel advised Absalom and the elders of Israel, and thus and so I have advised. Now therefore, send quickly and tell David, saying, do not spend the night in the plains of the wilderness, but speedily cross over the Jordan River, lest the king and all the people who are with him be swallowed up. Now Jonathan and Ahimaaz stayed at En-Rogel, for they dared not be seen coming into the city. So a female servant would come and tell them, and they would go and tell King David. Nevertheless, a lad saw them and went and told Absalom. But both of them went away quickly, came to a man's house in Bahurim, who had a well in his court, and they went down into it. Then the woman took and spread a covering over the well's mouth, and spread ground grain on it, and the thing was not known." Makes you think of, remember Rahab in Jericho, as she protected the two spies that came in, because Israel was going to wipe out Jericho, and she hid them up in the roof and covered them with the straw and everything until it was safe for them to leave. And it spared her life and her family's. And verse 20 says, "And when Absalom's servants came to the women at the house, they said, 'Where are Ahimaaz and Jonathan?' And the women said to them, 'They've gone over the water brook.' And when they searched and could not find them, they returned to Jerusalem. Now it came to pass after they had departed that they came out of the well and went and told King David. And they said to David, 'Arise and cross over the water quickly, for thus has Ahithophel advised against you.' So David and all the people who were with him arose, crossed over the Jordan. By morning light, not one of them was left who had not gone over the Jordan." You see, for David, Hushai's counsel was better than that of Ahithophel's. But again, I want you to notice something, church, and this is very important this morning. It was God who was at work in protecting David. You see, that tells me that in spite of what you may be dealing with this morning, it is God who is at work protecting you. "But Rick, you don't know what's happening in my life. You don't know what's going on with my job, my house, and this, and this relate, this son or this daughter, this mom or dad, this relationship. You don't know what's..." No, I don't know. But God does. And the scripture tells me he's working and he's protecting you. This is where we need to stand up and trust him. And know that if God go before us, who can come against us? You see, while Absalom and his men begin to gather all Israel together to battle against his dad, David, Hushai sends messengers and warns David. David and those with him were encamped at the fords of the Jordan, which is about 20 miles from Jerusalem. And the two messengers were waiting in Rogel in the Kidron Valley. The Kidron Valley is less than a mile from Jerusalem. In fact, when you stand up on the Mount of Olives, you see the Kidron Valley there. You see all the grave markers and everything. And then you see the walls. You see the eastern gates where you and I are going to come through with Jesus at the Battle of Armageddon when He comes in and declares Himself King and sets up His millennium, burns everything up, renews it, and sets up His millennium. You see the Temple Mount there and the walled city of Jerusalem and all the houses around it. Less than a mile from where David's palace was. Hushai tells the priest to go and tell David, get over the Jordan, man, and don't hesitate. Do it right now. But what happens? We see this young man sees what's going on. What's he do? Goes and snitches to David. Or Absalom, rather. Runs and tells Absalom, hey, man, I just seen a couple of guys. They're going to warn your dad. He then goes and Absalom's men go out looking for these priest's sons. Notice what happens here in verse 23. Yeah, tragic verse. Now when Ahithophel saw that his advice was not followed, he saddled a donkey and arose and went home to his house, to his city. He put his household in order and he hanged himself and died. And he was buried in his father's tomb. Ahithophel was a man with a lot of authority and power because of his position he had had with David as his counselor. And you know what? Here is a man that was respected. Everybody respected him. But when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was rejected, he knew it was over, man. He knew it was a done deal. He knew his life was over. I personally believe that Ahithophel knew Hushai's counsel would cause Absalom to be defeated. I don't know if he knew he'd be killed. But Ahithophel, I know, knew one thing. He was serving the wrong king, man. How many people today are serving the wrong king? Many times in the name of Jesus, they'll say, but they're not serving Jesus. Again, God looks at the heart. Where's our heart? I can tell you all day long, I love Jesus and praise God and hallelujah and all those things. God knows my heart, if I really love Him or not. He knows my heart. He looks at the heart. You see, Ahithophel knew that if David was to come back, he would be considered a traitor. And he knew that David would have him killed because David could never trust him again. He could never be trusted again. Rather than go through the humiliation and have his family deal with the drama, we read here, tragically, he goes home, he sets everything in order, and then he goes and he hangs himself. You know, what a selfish thing to do. Think of all the people you leave behind, your friends, your family. How selfish. God wants us to run this race. He wants us to trust Him by faith. He tells us He'll never give us more than we can handle. Doesn't He say that in His Word, church? He said, with the trial or whatever we go through, He will always give us the way of escape so that we can bear it. When it becomes overwhelming is when we dwell on it too much and God's not in the picture with it. Suicide, man. There's like three people in the scriptures that committed suicide. Ahithophel. Another one is Judas Iscariot. He did that as we read in Matthew 27:5. And I was trying to find the other guy and I couldn't find him. But I'll find him for you. He's somewhere in them pages. You know, and same thing. Got his house in order and took his life. God wants us to live life. And He wants us to have life abundantly. He wants to give us life on this earth. He doesn't want us to take it. You know what? And even though Ahithophel betrayed David and went over to Absalom, I believe David loved the guy. Because when David, while he's in the wilderness right now, he said this in Psalm 41:9. He said, even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, he sat at my table, man. We did barbecues. We put shrimp on the Barbies together. I mean, we hung out together. Even my own friend has lifted up his heel against me. Psalm 55, verses 12 to 15. For it is not an enemy who reproaches me, and then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me, then I could hide from him. But it was you, a man my equal, my companion, my friend, my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together. We walked together to the house of God. We came in the fellowship. We hung out with the family of God. We raised our hands. We sang. We worshiped. It was you. David said, let death seize them. Let them go down alive into hell. For wickedness is in their dwelling and among them. Jesus said of Judas Iscariot in John 13:18, I do not speak concerning all of you. He was talking to the disciples. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scriptures may be fulfilled. He who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. You see, Ahithophel was a faithful servant of David and of the kingdom of Israel until he set his heart on vengeance for what David did to Bathsheba and Uriah. And you know what? I have seen this before. Where the desire for revenge so obsesses a person that they stop being a servant of the Lord and they begin to serve their own sinful desires to get even with that person. It eats you like cancer. It eats you like cancer and you're no longer useful for the kingdom of God. God can't use you no more because you're so consumed with getting even. Man, I've been there. I don't know how many of you have been there, but I've been there. And God had to take me to the woodshed and say, Rick, what are you doing, man? I died for that person too. Don't look at what he's doing physically in this flesh. Look at that eternal soul that might be going to hell. And you know what? God changed my perspective on that individual. And I started praying for him. And I felt sorry for him. Because now I know what he's going to have to deal with because of what he did. You see, Ahithophel knew what Absalom was up to, and he never told David. He was David's friend. He was a best friend. He was his counselor. David no doubt felt betrayed that he had been kicked. And he felt betrayed. Instead, Ahithophel works out a plan with Absalom to bring about David's death. How tragic, man. Even with all the wisdom that Ahithophel had, he was doing something that was coming against the Lord's anointed. Something that the Lord had no other choice but to judge him. When we come to our communion table, many times we read out of 1 Corinthians 11. And we read about the elements where Jesus somewhere, somehow had instructed Paul on how to serve communion to his body, his church. And so Paul writes in there in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 31, he says, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. Now, what's Paul saying there? What's he talking about? Judge ourselves. Who wants to judge themselves? You know, does that mean I get a paddle and, you know, spank me for what I did? No. God says, if we would look at where we're blowing it, and we would ask God to deal with it, and we would ask God for forgiveness, we would judge ourselves and say, God, forgive me. Then that would keep God from having to judge us. Because it says there in verse 32 of 1 Corinthians 11, the next verse, but when we are judged, if you don't deal with it, and God has to judge you, it says, we are chastened by the Lord that we may not be, listen to this church, condemned with the world. If God didn't care that you were condemned with the world, he'd never chastise you when you do something wrong. It's because he loves you. He's our dad. It's so heartbreaking to me to see Christians that I have co-labored in Christ and run this race and this course side by side as we locked arms together and just went forward in this battle and this fight. To have run this race for the glory of God just to fail dishonorably in the end. You see, the Bible says these are examples for us. That you and I would pray that God would help us and strengthen us to run this race to the end and to finish well. That's my prayer as a senior pastor. Every one of you that are in this room, whether you know it or not, you are under my watch, if you will, under God. Your growth, your maturity is going to come from my time of studying in God's Word and learning God's Word to be able to share with you, God's people. Your maturity and growth is going to come by what I've invested in here to give to you from Him. If I'm not studying, you're not going to grow. You're not going to mature. You're going to be flaky Christians. You're under my watch. Remember Paul wrote to one of the churches and he said, as a father would his kids, so do I deal with you. You're my children. I'm teaching you. I'm teaching you the things of God. I'm like a father in a sense, you know, an earthly father with his earthly kids. And I take that very seriously. I want to see every one of you in the clouds when that trumpet blows. I want to see you guys standing in the midst of everything you guys are going through and dealing with today. The drama some of you guys are going through things I'm thinking, man, Lord, only you can be giving them the strength. Only you could be giving them the strength. And it causes me to praise God because I don't know how you're doing it except from God. And you know, it blesses me to see you guys just continuing on. Look at verse 24 as we finish this morning. Then David went to Mahanaim, and Absalom crossed over the Jordan, he and all the men of Israel with him. And Absalom made Amasa captain of the army instead of Joab. This Amasa was the son of a man whose name was Jithra, an Israelite, who had gone into Abigail, the daughter of Naash, sister of Zeruiah, Joab's mother. I don't know why they put that stuff in there, but I guess it meant something at that time. So Israel and Absalom encamped in the land of Gilead. Now it happened when David had come to Mahanaim that Shobai, the son of Naash, from Rabbah of the people of Ammon, Maker, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar, and Barzillai, the Gileadite, from Rogelim, I had a whole week to practice those names, brought beds and basins and earthen vessels and wheat and barley and flour, parched grain and beans and lentils and parched seeds and bacon and eggs and mashed potatoes and gravy. I mean, you guys are already thinking of breakfast, aren't you? I'm just kidding. I'm trying to wake you up. Verse 29, honey and curd, sheep and cheese of the herd for David and the people who were with him to eat, for they said, the people are hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness. You know, in looking at David's life, David spent a lot of time in his life running from those who were after him. But you know what? Here, David is running because of his sin. David is in what we would say today, between a rock and a hard place. Because he fled Jerusalem and he didn't take any food, any provisions, or any plans. But you know what is so neat here? Is that those who love David leave with him. And here we see others around him where David had made acquaintances and friends. We see that they love David to the point where they see his heart. And so they bring him the food and the things that he and his men need to help him prepare for this battle that we're going to get into next week in chapter 18. Here's the bottom line. Number one, God's in control. Number two, he's definitely looking out for his servant David. God is in control today in your lives, guys. And I can promise you, according to his word, God this morning is looking out for you, his servants, because he loves you. In her book, The Hiding Place, Corrie ten Boom relates an incident that taught her to be thankful for things we normally would not be thankful for. She and her sister Betsy, prisoners of the Nazis, had just been transferred to the worst prison camp they had seen yet, Ravensbrück. Upon entering the barracks, they found them extremely overcrowded and infested with fleas. Now I know God had a purpose for everything he created, but man, I question fleas. I mean, what good are fleas? I hate fleas. their scripture reading from their smuggled Bible that morning in 1 Thessalonians had reminded them to rejoice always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances. Betsy told Corey to stop and thank the Lord for every detail of their new living quarters. Corey at first flatly refused to give thanks for the fleas, but Betsy persisted. Corey finally agreed to somehow thank God, yes, even for the fleas. During the months spent at the camp, they were surprised to find how openly they could hold Bible study and prayer meetings in their barrack without guard interference. Several months later, they learned that the guards would not enter the barracks because of the fleas. You know, I don't know what fleas you have going on in your life this morning. Give thanks for them. God knows what He's doing. Hindsight's always 20/20. We look back, we don't know why. I mean, you guys, you know my story, you know my life. My life's an open book to everybody. I throw myself under the bus all the time. I don't know why God allowed me to go through everything that He's allowed me to go through, but I do know one thing. I know He's in control, and I know that night that I gave my life to Him, I said, Lord, just like Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 6, God said, who can I send? Who will go for me? I said, Lord, I'll go. Send me. And you know what? Don't say that unless you mean it. Because He'll put you in places and in positions you would never expect to be sent and be in. But He'll do it for His glory so that He can use you in a powerful way. Guys, you are His instruments in a fallen world that is dying and going to hell in a handbasket. You are His tools and His instruments to go out there and be the witnesses that He's called us to be. And you know what? If you've got fleas happening in your life right now, thank God for them. Pray continually and rejoice always.